Nothing like a male chorus. The only thing better is a female chorus. Wouldn't you agree? Now, there's no sexual bias in that statement, but there is that deep, rich sound. Think of heaven. Brings us there, doesn't it? It's been a week. How many of you woke up Thursday and discovered something that horrible had happened? When did you catch it first?
Friday morning.
Friday morning, okay. Pardon? Friday morning. Yes. You know, I got on the phone yesterday morning, was calling members of our church who I know have roots and heritage in Japan. And the news is, to this point in time, that all of our family members are okay. That's good news. The sad news is that there are thousands of families that have been displaced, loved ones lost. You know, you never know from day to day what is going to happen, do you? So would that be the reason that Jesus said, watch and pray, be ready, stay ready, watch and pray, because you don't know in what hour the Son of Man cometh. Now, Jesus hasn't come for us yet, but for those people who lost their lives, the next voice they will hear, hopefully, prayerfully, will be that of Jesus. How important is that? And a reminder to us, you know, I got a call from my son in Tennessee yesterday. Dad, are you okay? I said, well, yeah, I'm okay. I live in Camarillo, California, far away from the ocean. True or false? 9 miles the way the crow flies. He was worried about his parents. And I said, not to worry. I think there is a saying that maybe it won't reach, but just a short ways beyond Santa Barbara. And Ventura did get hit and had some problems, but we're okay. But Jesus is coming. So family gets worried when these horrific things happen, don't they? And they want to know. They want that connectedness. And I know some of our, I think Danny Saito was trying to make contact with some of Tomoko's family who live in a village that was really in kind of the epicenter of the earthquake. And the last news I got from him was that everybody was okay. And one of those family members is a 91, 2 or 3-year-old grandmother of Tomoko's. So she's seen a lot in her life, but probably nothing quite this horrendous. So it's, you know, when I got the paper this morning, you know, it was just a sad reminder of how horrific nature can be when it gets out of control. But a reminder of how safe we can always be in whose arms? In the arms of Jesus. So when you came to worship this morning, did you come in the power to surrender? Did you? Last week, we learned about the power to what? The power to honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And through Him, we honor each other, don't we? Surrendering, you know, is an oxymoron to the world. The last thing you do in a battle is surrender. You know, that's when you throw up the white flag, when there is no more hope. But in the Christian march, to be on the winning team, what must you do? You pick up the cross and you march into battle, surrendering to your commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. Correct? You don't follow a pastor. You don't follow anybody else. You follow Jesus. That's a summary of my sermon today, in a nutshell. What are some of the hurdles that you and I face as Christians? I'd like to propose that there are three. Now, in deference to a young pastor by the name of, let me find it here, Ephron Smith, I went online, and I know, you know, on the stewardship department has an online thing, and they have great suggestions for sermon. I was looking on one on worship, and this one popped up. Ephron Smith is a youth pastor in Tip City, Ohio. At least he was when he wrote and presented this sermon. And he talked about hurdles. And his theme was, the job of the leaders is to equip the saints. I agree with that, don't you? To fuel the saints into a lifestyle of worship that would, in turn, trigger change in the world. Well, that's our job, isn't it? I agree with Ephron. That's our job as your pastors. But that's not just our job. That's your job too. Yes or no? So, if we're to understand the biblical context or the radical meaning of worship, we can live a legacy for God. Is that what you're living every day? A legacy for God. He is the most important thing in your life. He is the only thing next to your family and your job that is most important to you. Yes or no? That's a trick question. Because the Bible teaches that you love your neighbor as yourself. Correct? So that has a broad meaning. But to live a legacy for God and a radical legacy, you need to have that powerful connection with Jesus Christ. Instead of a lifestyle of worship, we limit ourselves to big events and revivals. And that is why, although we have many churches, we still have many problems. I want to now go back to our scripture text this morning, and I want you to look closely at this verse. Here's what it says. How does it start? What's the first word? I. Is that you? Who's writing this? Paul wrote these words. But he's writing it for you and for me. So let's make it first person, shall we? I. Can we honestly say that I have been crucified with Christ? Important question, isn't it? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Can you say that with me? Christ lives in me. And the life, and say it with me, and the life I, which I now live, I'm getting used to my new screen, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Just let that sink in. Lifestyle of worship. How crucial and how important. You know, in Christian ministry, we have big events with small results. Now, the evangelists in our midst would argue with me, but to a degree, I believe that is correct. It's not their fault. They aren't to blame. It's a whole mindset that's out there. But think back with me. When was the last time, men, that you heard anything about Promise Keepers? Do you remember that organization? I remember a time when they were really big, big on events, large gatherings of men, powerful times coming together as men and worshiping and singing, as you heard this morning. There's nothing like gathering with men to really build up relationships with each other and with God. And they are important. But men of different color came together, culture, careers came together to refuel and recommit. Great speakers and great music. But at the end, it's back to same old stuff. Women of Faith. How many of you have attended Women of Faith conferences? I know there's several in our church that have. They're powerful events. They really are. Moving. Now, I've not been to one of those, but I know you have. And you come back energized and enthusiastic about what you learned and heard and the camaraderie of meeting with sisters in Christ. There's nothing that can just get any better than that other than being with your own family. Well, there is something else better. It's coming to church every Sabbath. Amen? And meeting together. Big event. But then, a plateau. Well, you're not the only groups. What about youth workers' national conventions? Been to those. You leave motivated, on fire, so excited about what you can do for Jesus back home. You'll have 5,000 youth pastors and youth workers from all over the country, but then it's over. Big event. Sometimes, frequently, small results. Adventists. We cut our teeth on camp meetings. If you grew up in the Adventist church, if you're my age, at least, you grew up cutting your teeth on camp meeting. For me, the ultimate camp meeting was and probably still is SoCal, California. Central California Camp Meeting. Have you ever been there? How many of you have spent time at SoCal? You've had some memorable moments there, haven't you? Big event. A lot of money spent. Great preaching. Great fun. Reunion time. Meeting old friends and getting acquainted. Big event. But what are the results? I have to honestly say there is only one sermon that I remember. And I only remember the beginning portion of that one. I think I've shared it with you before, but it's worth repeating. It was back in the years in the 80s when the righteousness by faith debate was going on. Do you remember those years, for those of you that have in history and Adventism? HMS Richards was the featured speaker Sabbath morning. This was HMS Senior. And HMS Senior got up to the pulpit. He stood in front of us and he said something like this. I have been inundated with people asking me my position on righteousness by faith. And my answer is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And he launched into a sermon. The right answer. The best answer. The most succinct answer. Your Bible tells you so, doesn't it? Well, Pastor Dennis, what does this have to do with worship? And the power to surrender. Well, what I want you to leave here today with is that while there are times when we put so much into big events and all of the energy and money that goes into this, we still tend to limit the ability to be used by God to change the world. When you wake up in the morning, do you stop and think about how God has planned for you to be changing the world in your world? What are His plans for you this morning, today? What will be His plans for you when you leave here today? I think the challenge for us is the need to go beyond events to go beyond even church services to a lifestyle of worship that equips us to change the world. So what are some of the hurdles? Here's one hurdle. One hurdle is when we focus on self. Self-focus. Do you understand what that is? It's about me. It's all about me. When that attitude is there, your effectiveness as far as sharing Jesus is gone. When we focus on us, when we use the I word referring to us versus the I word in the context of our scripture text today, Galatians 2:20, we are in deep trouble. And our effectiveness in terms of worshiping and sharing Jesus and helping him to change the world is nil at best. When we do that, when we focus on us, and that's the self-focus, we sit in church as you are today, waiting to get a blessing and healing, waiting to hear a song that makes me feel good, and for the pastor to preach the way I like it. Will, that's our challenge. How do you please 540 members? We don't. He had the right answer. We can't. But he can. Understand the principle? I recently asked our prayer meeting groups, if you were to request your pastors preach on a certain topic, what would those topics be? And it boiled down to two requests. One was more about prayer. Good one. Second one was more about the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, I thought I'd been doing that. That was my thought process. So for those of you that lay that on the table, you know, I'm sitting there thinking. But I loved both of them because they are both essential to our Christian walk, aren't they? If I am going to grow in Jesus Christ and I'm going to be able to worship in a lifestyle that will have an impact on people, we can never do it alone. You must not get up in the morning and say, okay, I'm going to go do this, 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 and this. Because what is the first error in that sentence? The word I. When you get up in the morning and you invite Jesus into your life and you plead with him to send you the Holy Spirit and to fill you full, bubbling over, so that you can share the Holy Spirit, then you can go out and be a change maker. Because he is at work through you. The focus is on Jesus. Must always be on Jesus. So I want to share this with you this morning. So the number one hurdle is self-focus. The second hurdle is understanding worship. What keeps us from really understanding worship? Is worship important? You're here today. You've come to worship together. You've come to worship Jesus, haven't you? That's your sole purpose for being here today. Please tell me that's the reason you're here today. Reminds me of a televangelist who said something like this: if you want to be blessed, you need a man of God in your life. I already have a problem with this. How about you? Unless the man is the one speaking. You need to find a man of God and do what the man of God says. Ouch. Give the man of God your money, and you better and you better love the man of God, and you better pray for the man of God. There's some oxymorons in that, isn't there? It's weird, isn't it? Doesn't that sound strange? I have a hard time sharing it with you because it's so self-focused. So, excuse that, but how else do I explain it? We don't need to look to be celebrity pastors. No. Will and I need one thing, and that's Jesus Christ in our lives, so that we can rightly represent Jesus to you and with you and share him back and forth, because we are all ministers of Jesus Christ. We are all, capital A-L-L, ministers of Jesus Christ, aren't we? Pastor Will and I pray for the power to surrender ourselves. Get rid of us. Don't look at us. Don't do what we do. Do what Jesus did and is doing to set the right example for you. In Galatians 2:20, one more time, I've got to share this with you. This is a powerful verse. Here it is again. I have been crucified with Christ. That's my prayer. I want to be doing that 24/7. It is no longer I who live. That's what I desire that you see in your pastor. You don't see Dennis. You don't see Will. You see Jesus. You hear Jesus. The focus is Jesus. But Christ lives in me. That's the desire that you see and hear. That's the desire we have for you. And we do see that when we look out and we meet you and we're talking to you. What do we see? We see Jesus living in you. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So surrendering to God means the full submission of the human will to His. The spiritual response of giving up everything in the name of Jesus is difficult, next to impossible, unless we have surrendered to Jesus Christ and He is living in us. Hurdle number three. But even when the pastor is Christ-centered, there could be a problem. Well, how could that be? Well, the problem could be with you. I'm not pointing fingers this morning. I'm sharing the possibility. I should say the problem could be with us as a church family. When we get leadership-centered instead of Christ-centered. That's the point. Listen carefully. This is not pointing fingers. This is just challenging us this morning. And notice how I said that, challenging me as well as each of us. When our focus is on ourselves or on our leadership or your pastor, we become bench warmers and not participants. Does that make sense? Has Jesus called you to be a bench warmer or a passive participant? No, He's called you to be an active participant in this journey called Christianity. But when we sit in passive faith and don't go anywhere, what does that do to inspire other people? Nothing. Or when we just cheer on the ministers and the evangelists and we don't do anything, what does that say? That's a big concern, isn't it? This morning, I want you to have a new vision I plead with you to have a new vision for worship that changes the world. To go beyond spectator faith. To go beyond being a bench warmer. We need to go out into the crowd and into action. That's the Acts 2 model, isn't it? When the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, the disciples, tongues of flames, they were given the gift of tongues. They were given the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and share the good news. And they did it with joy and enthusiasm. They couldn't wait to go share. Now, in preparation for that, Jesus had said, just as he was ascending into heaven, you go back and you prepare. You pray for what? For the Holy Spirit to be poured out on you. Jesus is coming later or sooner is not the same suggestion, a good one to get serious about today. If his coming is imminent, if it's so soon, shouldn't we be spending more time in prayer? Shouldn't we be on our knees growing in our relationship with Jesus so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit as the latter rain falls upon us? We will be so energized and so enthusiastically reaching out to our brothers and sisters and our family and friends. We won't even have to open our mouth because they will see him being alive and well in you. Your worship style will be an action plan. So that all day, every day, you are in worship with him and you are sharing Jesus. Even when you're not speaking a word. Can you do that? Is that possible? Absolutely. Absolutely. Sometimes people say, Pastor Dennis, you seem to be a pretty happy individual. Are you always happy? And honestly, the answer would be no. But you won't know it most of the time. Why? On those rough days, Rochelle might know it. She might know it. And a good perceptive person might pick up a little bit on that. But why do I choose to have a smile on my face 99% of the time? I'm not perfect, so it's not there always. But why is that? Because happiness is a choice, isn't it? And if I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, and if I'm a minister of Jesus Christ, what should I be doing? Are people drawn to a long, stern-faced pastor? I don't think so. I'm not, anyway. Well, does that mean you can have fun in Christianity? Absolutely. Why were children drawn to Jesus? Because he was long-faced and sad? Oh, no. That smile and that outstretched hand, that sparkle in his eye, said it all. Come unto me, he said. Come unto me. Is worship a lifestyle in your lives? I want to share a passage of scripture with you in closing today. It's found in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. Peter talking here. Now, Peter knows just exactly what I've been talking about, didn't he? Remember one of the challenges that Peter faced? Remember in the upper room, Jesus turned to Peter and said, before the night is over, you will deny me how many times? Three times, or before the day is over. And Peter vehemently said, never will I deny you, Lord. No, never. But you know what happened. In the wee hours of the morning, he's sitting there in the courtyard around the fire. And a young lady thought she recognized him. And she says, aren't you one of the Galileans? Are you one of Jesus' followers? And never, no, don't even know the man, or words to that effect. Second time she pointed out to him, and others picked up on it, aren't you? And third time there's that denial, and about that time the cock crows. Not only did the cock crow, but Jesus is being led down, and their eyes lock. And Peter sees the compassion and the love in Jesus' eyes, and he also saw the forgiveness, I believe. Peter was cut to the quick when he suddenly realized that Jesus knew him well. What did Peter do? Peter did what you and I need to do when we let Jesus down. He went back to the garden. The Desire of Ages says, fell down on his knees and had a conversion experience. Here's what Peter wrote, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for what?
Action.
Good, thank you. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. I want that to sink in. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. All important things in our life, isn't it? Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And live a holy life. Be holy. And so the last point I leave with you today. Prepare your minds for action because you're supposed to be active. I don't know about you, but when I was a young man growing up in elementary school and high school and academy, I was not the jock of the class. Sports were not my forte. Give me a cow to milk, a tractor to drive, and those were my fortes. A horse to ride, that was my forte. Sports, I had to work at it. You remember those days in recess when they would pick teams? And usually the best sportsmen would be the ones choosing. I don't know about how many times you may have ended up at the top of that list, but I was usually the last one or one of the last ones called. Didn't feel very good, even though I knew why. That didn't seem to help either. But it still didn't feel good. But you know, God has a different plan of action. His action includes everyone. There are no bench warmers on God's team. All have a role to play. All have a position on the team. And the team can't win unless the team plays together. We're all winners on Jesus' team. We all get to participate and bring the radical Jesus Christ to the lost, to the poor, to those who are hurting, and to those who can't find their way. That's our work. Are you ready? Are you with me? Are you a participant this morning? Now it's afternoon, in case you hadn't noticed. But what about the rest of today, tomorrow? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. active participant with Jesus. We need the power to surrender to make this really happy and effective, don't we? We need to move beyond being a spectator and instead being a living sacrifice, surrendered totally and completely to Jesus, so that His power, His grace, His love are in complete control of our lives every second of the day. And we, being active participants, because of Jesus' love for us, are soul winners for Him. Are you ready? Are you equipped to play? That's the question. Do you have the power? Do you desire the power to surrender to Him?
Let's stand and sing hymn number 309, I Surrender All.
This is my prayer, and I pray it's our prayer that we all will surrender to You all day, every day, from this point on. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Keep us full. Keep us engaged. Keep us actively participating with you in ministry, in our homes, in our communities, in our businesses, and in the streets of our city and neighborhoods. In Jesus' name, amen.